In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, November 18th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. In an eerie twist of providence, when the carnage began Friday night inside the faded Paris concert hall, the crowd was dancing and singing of their love for the devil. It was in the middle of the song, Kiss the Devil, by Eagles of Death Metal, that two well-dressed, bearded men opened fire and praised their god, Allah, while killing 89 and injuring hundreds from a balcony. Many lamented that the twisted words of the song were the last uttered by those who were killed. Who will love the devil? I will love the devil, chanted fans as they held fists high with two fingers, representing the horns of Satan. Psalm 2 has a much better invitation. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, capital S-O-N, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2, 11-12. The Worldview spoke to Natasha from Paris on Tuesday. Natasha said that the attacks affected some of her closest friends.
One of our managers and her husband both were killed, leaving behind two small kids. And then another one of our managers, who had just switched over to the restaurant that got hit. Both of his sisters died, and they both had children also. So they've been just putting money together to give these families to deal with like funeral and to do just to help out, especially with these younger kids who are now orphans or who have lost their mothers. My manager, she's actually also from Mexico. And so I know the Mexican embassy flew their family over, but they're trying to get permission to fly the body back to Mexico so that the rest of the family and friends can have a funeral there.
Yesterday, President Barack Obama spoke to an intense group of reporters about the U.S. role in defeating ISIS. At a G20 press conference in Turkey, the president said he believed he has had the best strategy to defeat ISIS, calling them a, quote, handful of people, unquote, with an unsophisticated organization. He said they would eventually be defeated. Reporters repeatedly challenged his claim by pointing out the exploding expansion of ISIS. As Congress and America's governors debate whether to allow in more Syrian refugees, more than 2,000 already have been admitted since the start of 2015. A spotlight may now be put on the status of those refugees and the process for vetting them. According to National Review, Christians are reportedly to be excluded from an official U.S. government report on ISIS genocide in the Middle East. The report was made to determine who received aid from the U.S. in the area. Constant reports have continued for months of severe Christian persecution. Beheadings, rape, crucifixion, and burnings of believers do not yet allow them to be included under the, quote, high bar, unquote, of genocide, the report said. The day after the Paris attack, Senator Ted Cruz blasted the Obama administration's continued blatant refusal to tie the worldwide onslaught of violence to Islam. Great Britain's Chancellor George Osborne announced Tuesday he was doubling his country's spending on cybersecurity because he believes the Islamic State is trying to develop the ability to launch deadly cyber attacks against Britain's infrastructure. Simultaneously, the notorious internet hacker group, Anonymous, declared war on ISIS and said it had already hacked and dismantled 2,000 of their Twitter accounts, but they were only just getting started. Over 10 years ago now, four college students held a 40-day vigil outside a Texas abortion mill that attracted 1,000 protesters. But even they could not imagine that one day they would help turn the abortion mill into the headquarters of a global pro-life ministry. But that day has come. The clinic has been purchased from Planned Parenthood and is now home to 40 Days for Life, which continues similar vigils at more than 300 clinics. It's also the home of the Hope Pregnancy Center, which offers pro-life counseling, testing for sexually transmitted diseases, and sonograms. Learn more at partnerwithhope.org. It's the only former Planned Parenthood abortion mill that has been redeemed from darkness into light in America. The ongoing battle to defund Planned Parenthood is not over. According to One News Now, a pro-life bill repurposing more than $500 million of taxpayer funds and defunding the beleaguered abortion provider may soon pass in the Senate. Sadly, once it gets to the president's desk, Mr. Obama will veto the bill. The ever brazen and ever crude Charlie Sheen told The World on Tuesday he's been HIV positive for 4 years. In an exclusive interview on NBC's Today Show, Sheen said he's paid $10 million to keep his secret this long, but he's finally done hiding the truth. Sheen admitted to engaging in activity that would spread his disease with others, but he said he told all his partners beforehand. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6:10. Hundreds of people protesting the shooting of a black man by a Minneapolis police officer shut down Interstate 94 for 2.5 hours Monday night. 43 adults and 8 juveniles who refused multiple orders to disperse were arrested after crossing the interstate, forcing the northbound lanes to close. Witnesses said 24-year-old Jamar Clark was shot by police while he was handcuffed. Police said he was not. Minneapolis Mayor Betsy Hodges requested a federal civil rights investigation into the shooting early Sunday. As always, racial agitators made the most of the situation. May the Lord harshly judge those who profit from dividing people, and may he stop them. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down." And that's The Worldview on this Wednesday, November 18th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, it was all the buzz. Charlie Sheen revealing he is HIV positive in an exclusive interview on the Today Show with Matt Lauer. He said it's a hard 3 letters to absorb. It's a turning point in one's life. The 50-year-old actor came clean, and perhaps with not just one reason, but several. We're going to get into that. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson on this edition of Generations Radio. You can learn more about me at my website, adammcmanus.net, M-C-M-A-N-U-S, adammcmanus.net. My guest by telephone line, Scott Allen Buss, columnist with firebreathingchristian.com. He joins us on the line from Chapel Hill, Tennessee. When you watched Charlie Sheen go toe-to-toe with Matt Lauer in yesterday morning's broadcast, did you have a sense that this man was turning a corner, or just out of sheer desperation trying to finally take control of his own medical crisis that had led him to ultimately pay $10 million in extortion costs?
I do think that it had a lot more to do with self-preservation and calculations that are probably associated with desperation than it did anything resembling repentance or anything like that, unfortunately. One of the things I had hoped when tuning in yesterday to that interview on the Today Show is I'd hope that in the wake of all that had happened, Charlie Sheen might actually be repentant, might be humble in light of what had happened. But I don't think that that was the case at all.
He said, "What people forget is that's money that they're taking from my children." And yet I heard him say that, and I thought, well, wait a minute now. First of all, he's the one that, by his own admission, has slept with upwards of 200 sexual partners just over the last 2 years alone. And if it's not obviously evident, by the way, that the content of this particular Generations Radio broadcast is not appropriate for young listeners, so I'll let you be the judge of whether your children are in the room, depending upon their ages. But here he seems to be upset about the fact that he had to pay out $10 million to cover up the secret of his HIV positive status that he learned about 4 years ago, not only to those in his inner circle with whom he had no sexual contact, but to prostitutes themselves. And I thought to myself, Are you not the one that has created your own problem here?
No doubt about it. If there was one vibe that came through loud and clear in that interview, it's that Charlie Sheen believes he's unrepentant and he believes himself to be a victim. And in that classic modern American sense, he's using his victimhood status to lash out against those that he perceives are undermining him or doing him wrong somehow. There's no sense of his personal responsibility, his personal flaws and his bad course of actions, his terrible choices in life as being the primary reason why this is all happening. There's still this sort of conspiratorial sense of the world is out to get him and keep him down. And he seemed to be defiant and proud even in this moment, even in that interview with Lauer.
There were moments of truth and honesty in his open letter that NBC released that I thought were fascinating, especially the way he wrote specific pieces of it, specific sentences. He said the news of his HIV positive status was a, quote, mule kick, unquote, to my soul. I mean, boy, that right there is like the appropriate headline or the book title if a man such as Charlie Sheen were to ever come clean about his need for Christ, his need for throwing himself on the grace of God, understanding clearly that he has participated in wretched behavior that the Bible describes as an abomination, it would be, I got a mule kick to my soul. And yet, I wonder if he really did get a mule kick to his soul or he just got a mule kick to his bank account.
Yeah, you would think that something like that would amount to a soul-affecting, soul-impacting, world-rocking experience in some hopefully positive, fundamental way. But I think what we're seeing with Charlie Sheen is that it's more of an ego blow and a sort of a confirmation of realities that he's been denying for a very long time. I think he's been imagining himself throughout his life as an invincible sort of creature. And now with that sort of the revelation now that he is not that invincible creature he imagined himself to be, and now he's being forced into this position to admit such a fundamental weakness, it's a troubling spot for him to be in, and he is kind of scrambling around, as I think we can all understand. It's not hard for us to put ourselves in this sort of position and imagine a world unraveling around us and us reaching out desperately to try and find some footing.
He initially thought he had a brain tumor because of a cluster of migraine-like headaches over 3 days, was hospitalized in the emergency room. They did a series of tests, including what he describes as a hideous spinal tap, and that's when he was ultimately told that he was positive for HIV. Now, he notes that he has been rigorously religious, if I could use that word, about taking his 4 daily pills, not missing a beat, a med dose, or one shred of guidance. Quickly, my viral loads, he writes in this open letter, became undetectable. And yet, at the same time, he felt shame and anger, he said, which led him to a temporary yet abysmal descent into profound substance abuse and fathomless drinking. It was a suicide run. Yet despite this loathsome and horrific odyssey, I was vigilant with my antiviral program. So even though I was trying to kill myself with the drugs and the alcohol, he says, one thing was radically evident. The disease was not going to kill me because of my medicine and my rigorous taking of the medicine. What a striking contrast. He has the discipline to take the medicine to make sure he doesn't die, and the HIV diagnosis bloom into what everyone fears, which is AIDS, but he is throwing all caution to the wind with additional drug use and alcohol use, and presumably with that escalation of pornography and calling on prostitutes to come to the house.
Absolutely, and this fits in with the modern American way of things for so many folks, for the culture at large, the idea that if we could just have a pill or a shot or a regimen or some sort of treatment that can protect us from the ultimate consequences of the behaviors that we will not stop, that we will not even acknowledge as sinful, destructive, or wrong. That Charlie Sheen, in a lot of ways, on a lot of levels, this Charlie Sheen tragedy is reflective of many of the problems of the American culture at large. And one thing, as we talk and we make note of these perfectly valid and important criticisms that we have to make, and we consider much of what Charlie Sheen has done as a person and what he's advocated as a lifestyle and still advocates as a lifestyle, we need to understand as Christians, and we need to be clear in our understanding that there but by the grace of God go we. There's nothing about us that's inherently superior to him, and apart from the grace of God, we would be where he is or worse. And we need to understand that and hold it close as we make important critical observations of this situation.
You note in your firebreathingchristian.com column, beautifully headlined, Charlie Sheen, Hedonism and How America Defines Winning, that Sheen seems to be an excellent representation of modern American culture, including many of its most supposedly conservative Christian components. We love, you write, to view material success as proof of God smiling on us. We love to enjoy our unmatched comfort and ease, flaunting ourselves as a shining city on a hill, worthy of the adoration and emulation of the rest of humanity. And we, the people, love to do all of these things while utterly dismissing the detailed commands of Christ when it comes to the way we manage our business, economics, law, civil government, art, education, and pretty much everything else. I mean, wow! I told my bride, Amy, right before we began this interview, Scott Allen Buss, I said, you know, not only does he do just a fantastic analysis of Charlie Sheen's problems, but he then says, Charlie Sheen is you. Charlie Sheen is me. Charlie Sheen is America. Charlie Sheen is modern day Christendom in America. And I thought, wow, I mean, that just blows my mind. And yet, I hate to admit it, I think it comes pretty close to the truth. Scott, when did this hit you? When did Charlie Sheen and American Christendom and what you perceive to be parallels strike you when you were hearing the story?
Well, I think the more that we hold close to that notion, first of all, I greatly appreciate your very kind words, and I do think it's vital that we embrace the good and proper conviction that we should feel when we encounter stories like the Charlie Sheen saga. And yeah, when it hit me, because it's so easy to look at him, and I know I've done this. When I first heard Charlie Sheen's story, when I first heard of his meltdown, and when I first became familiar with who he was and what he'd done and where it had landed him even just a few years ago, it was very easy for me to sort of point a finger, look down at, and imagine him as this way off out there on the horizon, distant symbol of all that is evil and bad in the culture, you know, and notice the ways in which I'm not like him. I'm not like him. He's not like me. But the more I think about it and pray about it and ponder this biblically, I come to more and more of an understanding and more of a conviction over the fact that, yeah, Christianity, as I have enabled it with my failings and my life in this culture, the America that I've contributed to over my lifetime, he is modeling that, and I have in many ways, though not nearly as dramatic or well-documented, I've modeled what he has set forth. And so there's this intertwined sort of patheticness between what's going on with Charlie Sheen, the individual, and what he reflects and represents of the broader culture at large.
So when we read 1 Corinthians 6:18, which says, flee from sexual immorality, or 1 Thessalonians 4:4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. I think you're right. It's very easy to point the long bony finger of, for lack of a better word, a sense of Christian superiority when we hear a story like a Charlie Sheen and think that there but for the grace of God go not I. But when we really are honest, when I, for example, am flipping through the internet looking at Drudge Report stories or WorldNetDaily.com stories, and they take me to different news accounts, wherever they might be, and I see some provocative picture on the side of my computer screen, am I quick to avert my eyes or just focus on the text or click out of that particular web page? Or am I guilty of not abstaining from impurity. Ephesians 5:5 says that we are not to be impure. I think it's an important question that we need to seriously, in the depth of our souls, Scott Allen Buss, ask ourselves. And that's really what I hope the body of Christ, the listeners to Generations Radio today, can glean from Charlie Sheen's story, that Charlie Sheen perhaps not, we're not Charlie Sheen in terms of hiring prostitutes or having had 200 sexual partners over the last 2 years. We might be far afield from that. But in the eyes of God, one decision to engage in sexual thoughts, in lust, in perhaps even one event, affairs on our spouses, all of it is egregious in God's eyes.
Amen. And we need to be, rather than trying to keep this imaginary wall between the Charlie Sheens of the world and ourselves, in the sense of imagining ourselves to be insulated or fundamentally different and out of some inherent goodness that's in our own character, we need to embrace the fact that God's grace is what's preserving us. And we need to, these passages that you'd mentioned and the principles of fleeing these lustful temptations, avoiding the scantily clad picture, the picture of a scantily clad woman on the side of the Drudge Report and the ad over there on the side. And what are we doing with those moments when no one on earth is necessarily watching us? What are we doing? What are we thinking? This is very important. Charlie Sheen has been able to rise to prominence. He was, before he got canned from his television show gig as a result of the now famous Meltdown, he was the highest paid television actor in America, making about $1.5 million per episode.
Per episode.
For the show that he was on.
Per episode.
Yeah, incredible. But why is he able to do that? Because the culture exalts that. It exalts him. It enables him. And who is responsible ultimately? I've heard.
And by the way, if I could interject, Scott, the very character he portrayed was a womanizing bachelor, and it obviously mirrored his own life, sadly and tragically.
Exactly. It was modeled. The character was modeled on him. It was a seamless fit, hand in glove, tragically, as you point out. But what, and again, lest we just isolate that show and point as Christians to yet another horrible, I mean, truly horrible, evil Hollywood product, which it is, we need to be asking the questions, what have we done? How have we failed in ways that have enabled the Hollywood subculture to take over and elevate these things in this way? And we need to, the phrase that comes to my mind that I wanted to throw out there in this context was, culture is Christianity's report card. The culture that we live in is a report card as to how are we doing here with the gospel,
love that.
The Great Commission.
I love that. That is brilliant.
And
the culture is Christianity's report card.
Yeah, and when we see these things, when we see Charlie Sheen doing what he's doing, we see the television show that he was on before all of this meltdown occurred, and we complain, those complaints are appropriate. We need to make critical observations. We need to take them seriously. But we always need to be including in our analysis the fact that these horrible cultural events and forces that are out there are largely enabled by professing Christians in America. And if Christians were actively pursuing the gospel-fueled Great Commission, we likely wouldn't be dealing with things like this, certainly not on this scale.
Scott Allen Buss, my guest columnist with FireBreathingChristian.com. If you are not regularly reading Scott's columns that he writes 5 to 6 days a week, unbelievably, while he juggles being a father of two kids and a husband, and he has a full-time job in the legislature there in Nashville, Tennessee, you really are missing out. I would strongly encourage you to visit his website, firebreathingchristian.com, and sign up to have those columns sent to you by email on a daily basis as I receive them. Now, he, Charlie Sheen, says in his open letter, and I was, again, intrigued by the use of his words and how it, he really, interestingly, attempts to compartmentalize, and again, he's not alone in this, we all do this, about the other people's issues rather than his own. He says, sadly, my truth soon became, referring to some friends, perhaps insider advisors, and even in the case, in some cases, the prostitutes he was paying. Sadly, my truth, his HIV positive status that he learned about in 2011 soon became their treason as a deluge of blackmail and extortion took center stage in this circus of deceit. To date, I have paid out countless millions, he now says it's $10 million, to these desperate charlatans. Locked in a vacuum of fear, I chose to allow their threats and skullduggery. I had to look that one up. It's unscrupulous behavior to vastly deplete future assets for my children while my secret sat entombed in their hives of folly, or so I thought. Skullduggery, unscrupulous behavior, and here he is having 200 sexual partners, not just encounters, but 200 sexual partners over 2 years alone, many of whom were prostitutes, and all of the drug abuse and the alcohol abuse, and he calls them guilty of unscrupulous behavior.
It is amazing. And this is what you see naturally as the consequence of an unhinged from reality worldview, a worldview that is disconnected from the objective truth of Jesus Christ. When you feel confident and free to sling these thickly worded, densely phrased moral criticisms and ethical complaints around in the context in which you are personally, obviously, not really bound by much in the way of objective, ethical, or moral truth. And so, yeah, to see Charlie throwing this sort of language around after doing what he's done, and presumably at some level is probably still doing, he's certainly not repentant about everything, it gives us a glimpse into where that worldview ultimately leads. And we need to be paying close attention, not just as Charlie Sheen critics or as Hollywood critics, but as Christians who are seeking to lead the culture in repentance and submission to Christ the King as the only answer that we have for any of these things.
Matt Lauer said very clearly in yesterday's interview on the Today Show with Charlie Sheen that, and it was drawn out from Charlie Sheen's response, that the primary reason Charlie came forward now rather than before or later is because of even more pressure to pay more blackmail and more extortion. And he's finally drawing the line. He said, are you planning to pay any more payouts? He said, not after today.
Exactly.
And
yeah.
Yet you think to yourself, gosh, it's a small step of, I suppose, victory, but boy, it's in the mouth of defeat.
It really is, and you could see in that at that point in the interview that defiant, proud, even more than usual in this context, the defiant, prideful Charlie Sheen putting his foot down and making his stand and making it plain that once again he's trying to play the role of, you know, the invincible, unconquerable dude who can do whatever he wants to do, and ultimately at the end of the day will be victorious over all of his enemies, and that moment highlighted or spotlighted that aspect of his personality in a revealing way. That's the pride we all feel. We all want to defend reflexively, defend our territory, ourselves, our actions. And even when we get beaten down and we're having to acknowledge certain defeats, when we have those opportunities to take a shot at somebody who's been gaining ground on us, so to speak, then we take them that way. And it really was ultimately just pathetic and revealing, I thought.
I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson on this edition of Generations Radio. Would love to hear from you by way of email, talkradioadam@gmail.com, talkradioadam@gmail.com, my website, adammcmanus.net, MCManus.net. My guest is Scott Allen Buss, joining me from Chapel Hill, Tennessee. He is a columnist with FireBreathingChristian.com. In this Charlie Sheen open letter, he says that he accepts this condition not as a curse or scourge, his HIV positive status, but rather as an opportunity and challenge, an opportunity to help others, a challenge to better myself. And he goes on to say that every day of every month of every year, countless individuals go to work, man their stations, fulfill their professional obligations with a host of disabilities, diseases, imperfections, hurdles, detours. These maladies range from lupus to cancer, from paralysis to blindness, from diabetes to obesity. Treated, he says, HIV is no different. Now, certainly you could point to obesity, that is something that people choose to eat too much, not exercise enough, and they get heavy, and there are consequences to that, perhaps even including diabetes. Cancer, some cancers are the result of smoking or chewing tobacco or specific lifestyle choices. But many of these maladies to which he refers are not self-induced, self-inflicted. Do you think it's a fair comparison, number one? And number two, do you see his HIV positive, Scott Allen Buss, as a curse or a scourge?
Well, I do not think that it's a fair comparison at all, but it is very indicative. It's revealing. Charlie Sheen, once again, is in this mode of denying the inherently sinful, destructive nature of his behaviors. And he is, for those who are blissfully unaware of Charlie Sheen and who he is and what he's been, a famous Hollywood actor who led an openly, boldly hedonistic lifestyle on many levels for a very long time. And even now, he's describing things and tackling things in terms that he refuses to describe the behavior of the past that led to this condition as the evil, destructive thing that it is. So that's an important thing to make note of, and that is why he's frequently comparing his condition to all these other conditions that they're very much an apples and oranges situation. As far as it being a curse, it is certainly biblically, this is a consequence of behavior. The wages of sin is death, and it is not an uncommon thing at all for there to be physical consequences for rebelling against God anywhere in his creation, particularly when you lead the hedonistic lifestyle that Charlie Sheen has, again, boldly and proudly led for a very long time. These things have consequences. And by refusing to connect those dots, Charlie Sheen is demonstrating that fundamental disconnect with reality, an unrepentant heart, still a prideful nature, and he's even now clinging to the illusion that his lifestyle, his worldview, his approach to reality leading up to now was not fundamentally wrong and evil. And until he, by the grace of God, is broken of that pride and led to repentance, we're not going to see anything prettier or better coming out of Charlie Sheen.
Scott Allen Buss, you write in your column, Charlie Sheen, Hedonism and How America Defines Winning. You remember very distinctly what you describe as Charlie Sheen meltdown day in February of 2011, perhaps coinciding with his HIV positive status. We're not sure. We don't have the month. We know that it was in 2011. But he was a guest on the Alex Jones Show. You were listening to the podcast on your iPhone, and you heard him rant and rave. What was it like to listen to it? And now, looking back on that Charlie Sheen meltdown day, do you connect the dots between his having perhaps just received this difficult, tragic diagnosis that he had HIV positive status that potentially could lead to his premature death and how he behaved on that Alex Jones program?
Boy, with hindsight, knowing what we know now, that seems like a distinct possibility. As you mentioned, I can't know for certain, but I definitely recall that day in Seattle as I was doing my routine, walking along the waterfront. I did a lot of walking in those days, and part of my routine was to be making notes on things I was writing while I would be listening to a podcast or a sermon. And in this instance, I was listening to the Alex Jones Show. And when he announced his guest, as Charlie Sheen, it was not a subject that interested me much. I was on the verge, just waiting to sort of tune out, move on to something else. But the interview began, and it was bizarre from the word go. It was very strange early on, and it kept going and going and going. And Charlie was demonstrating, manifesting this bizarre, off-the-rails, meter-pegging ego, pride, and arrogance, and like nothing I'd ever heard before. And it just kept going on and on and on. And you could tell that Alex, the host of the show, was getting a little uncomfortable, and it was getting very weird, and it kept going.
And for Alex Jones to get uncomfortable, that's saying something.
Exactly. We're talking about the Alex Jones Show here, and I could feel him squirming on my iPhone audio feed there, you know. And it got so weird so quickly that I was thinking, at every time they take a commercial break or whatever sort of break they take at Alex Jones, I thought there's no way they're continuing this on the other end.
Well,
of the
at one point, Charlie Sheen compared himself to an F-18 fully capable of obliterating all who would dare challenge or rise up against him, talked about his relationships with porn stars, describing them as goddesses, and having some magical Adonis DNA. The height of his hubris and his arrogance and his conceit and his self-absorption was evident for all to see. He claimed subsequently in the interview yesterday on Today's Show with Matt Lauer that it was more about a roid rage, a steroid after effect that led him to talk like he did and inject the word winning about 10 times per paragraph.
It was bizarre, and I have no doubt, I don't question any claim to potential drug or steroid cocktail involvement here. I mean, it would make things a lot more sensible in some weird way to me to understand that to be the case. It was off the chart.
But, Scott, this is where your column takes just the most intriguing and shocking turn. You write, "While Sheen's interview may have made for captivating radio in the train wreck in slow motion sense, it was painfully sad to experience. This was clearly a man given over under the wrath of God, and he thought he was winning something." And then you say beyond that, if that weren't enough, kind of like America. And now we've touched on this, but boy, those two paragraphs, I think, describe in essence, that's the gist, that's the marrow of your column on Charlie Sheen and how he is under the wrath of God, or was certainly at that point in that Alex Jones interview, certainly still appears to be under the wrath of God, and this connection between just like America. Wow, I mean, look at any headline you can look at in terms of our national debt or the imminent attack from ISIS or Planned Parenthood or pornography or abortion mills killing a million plus babies on an annual basis. It all points to the problem is us.
Amen, it does. And that was the thing that struck me. And as I reflected back on those bizarre insertions of the word winning became this thing, this meme and theme in the wake of the Charlie Sheen, Alex Jones interview meltdown, the way he threw out that concept of winning, it was very important to him. It was clear that it was very important to Charlie Sheen to convey the fact in his mind that he is winning life. He's winning. Whatever his critics may think and whatever the world may have to say, he's a winner. If you disagree, you're a loser. Winning, winning, winning. That was the theme. And it really struck home with me as I was reevaluating things in light of recent developments in the Charlie Sheen saga that, man, is that not the perfect a perfect illustration of the modern American prideful, defiant attitude? We think that we're going to go overseas. And again, ISIS is horrible. I want to see ISIS topped as much as anyone. But we go absolutely crazy, spend mountains of money building a military to go wage war here, there, and everywhere, to prevent ISIS from doing that which we legally protect in America being done to our own little baby children here. Millions of baby boys and girls are legally protected, the murder of millions of little baby boys and girls is legally protected and openly operating here in America every day. The tragedy in Paris last week, we do more than that to our own children every day in America.
Well, think about the raw numbers. 132 lost their lives, 300 plus were injured, and yet we take the lives in America at abortion mills across this country, take the lives of 4,000 baby boys and baby girls every single day, adding up to a million. And I mean, the headlines are nonstop about Paris, France, and right they should be, but they should also be nonstop about what we ourselves are doing to our own offspring.
Absolutely. It's a classic demonstration of seeking to remove the splinter from someone else's eye while not dealing at all with the log that's in our own. When we're doing what we do to our own children, and the context is so important, we do it openly. When we think of when we rightly critique the Germans who lived in Nazi Germany in the 30s and 40s, and we wonder, well, how could they let that happen? How could they? Well, let's think about it. However credible their claims may be, they did have some plausible deniability, at least some of them did. They all didn't necessarily know exactly what was going on, but we do. And not only do we know it, but we pursue it in the name of what? Freedom and liberty. We call it the freedom and liberty in America to murder your own child. And when we're in that position, protecting the open legal operation of mass baby murdering and dismembering facilities, we have no basis upon which to morally critique or intervene in anyone else's life anywhere else on the globe. But we're very proud and eager to do so. And it's that pride, that warped nature that we have as Americans, the raw ego that enemies of Christ are able to use to manipulate us into further and further and deeper evil.
Scott Allen Buss writes in his FireBreathingChristian.com column, "We see porn shops and strip clubs legally operating all across the fruited plain in direct violation of God's word. And we imagine that the temporary material prosperity and relative peace we experience is somehow, some way, proof that we are winning," to quote from Charlie Sheen. "We see and read about Muslims and witches and even Satanists openly worshiping their false gods in the land in the name of all-American anti-Christian versions of quote-unquote freedom and liberty, and we imagine that since God has allowed us to experience a temporary mirage of relative peace and prosperity, it must all be good and we must be winning." But what, Scott Allen Buss, is the truth? What does God want us to know today?
He wants us to repent. The gospel command to repent, believe, and submit to Christ, not just as Savior, but as Lord. That command goes forth now, and we are being graced with the time, in spite of our rank hypocrisy as Americans, in spite of our abuse of the name of Christ by claiming to be something like a Christian nation while we do the things we do. We are being commanded to repent and submit to him, not just to say we're sorry, not just to say, well, nobody's perfect, not just to say, yeah, we've done some things wrong, but to repent biblically, meaning we submit in brokenness, acknowledging our great sin, excusing none of it in all those ways that Charlie Sheen likes to do by rationalizing and comparing or just flat out denying. We must repent. We as Christians must lead the culture in repentance so that by submitting to Christ, to the loving law and word of God, we might find actual, true peace, prosperity, freedom, justice, and liberty for all.
My guest is Scott Allen Buss of FireBreathingChristian.com, and I would point you to Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. I think of that verse when I read and meditate upon what Charlie Sheen said, hoping that by going public with his HIV-positive diagnosis, it will help dispel the stigma of HIV. And yet I thought to myself and wrote in the margin of this particular article, God designed us to have one sexual partner in marriage alone. And if Charlie Sheen had abided by God's divine design for him, which is to protect him from sexually transmitted diseases like HIV, he wouldn't have to worry about the stigma of HIV. And on some level, while I know some children receive the transmission of the HIV virus through childbirth, I think there is, and I know it sounds difficult to hear, but there is almost a point at which there should be a letter H on the chest of those who have HIV in terms of it being a stigma. There should be something in our society that says, you know, by and large, especially if this was self-induced, you know, there is a stigma. You've done wrong, and now you're paying the consequences and the penalty for that sin.
Absolutely. Shame is a concept that is lost in the modern American culture, of course, and we try to avoid shame at all costs, you know, up to and including what we're witnessing with the Charlie Sheen situation. But yeah, we want to, and again, here we see the distinction between Charlie acknowledging the disease, the manifestation or the consequence of all of his activity. He wants to deal with the stigma associated with that, but he won't acknowledge the good and proper stigma that ought to be associated with all the behaviors that led up to him having this this disease and or this virus, this situation that he's encountering now. That we have, there cannot be anything resembling repentance until we acknowledge, until we give up the excuses, give up the spin, and submit in brokenness to Christ, who will then heal us, who will then bring all of the things we claim to want to the culture and to the land. They can come through him, and they can't come any other way. And in order to start down that path, we have to, by the grace of God, repent and speak plainly about our sin, our failures, and our own personal contributions to this nightmare train wreck of a culture.
One of the times that he came across my radar screen was when it was revealed that he had spent more than $50,000 as a client of the Hollywood madam Heidi Fleiss in her prostitution ring. In the midst of all of his promiscuity, he has been married three times, the first time to a model named Donna Peel in the 90s, secondly to actress Denise Richards from 2002 to 2006, with whom he had two daughters, and then finally to a real estate investor, Brooke Mueller, whom he wed in 2008 and was divorced from in 2011, with whom he had two sons. He talked about, in this Matt Lauer Today interview yesterday morning, talking with his oldest daughter and how she was absolutely shaken to her core, but she's like a rock star like me, and she took it well, and she's okay, and she's going to make it through because she's tough and she's a champion, and immediately goes into that whole knee-jerk reaction. But can you imagine having to tell this as one of the many hundreds, if not thousands, of consequences of HIV positive status from your own promiscuity, having to tell your daughter or any of your children, some of whom are too young to even understand what it's all about, what daddy did and what he now is facing? I mean, this in part is, God has allowed this to happen so that it would, I hope, wake Charlie Sheen up, so that he would be embarrassed in front of his daughter. But I wonder if he's just embarrassed in front of his daughter because he's lost $10 million out of his bank account more than the immorality of it all.
Yeah, this goes to the great missed opportunity that comes when we cling to pride, cling to ego, make defenses and rationalizations and justifications, and we try to spin everything to accommodate ourselves, defend our position. And the great opportunity that Charlie Sheen has here is to, in broken repentance, acknowledge what he's done, the wrongness of it, and model for his daughter. I can't imagine having a daughter and taking this approach to basically defending all the lifestyles, refusing to condemn the lifestyles that produce this consequence, still acting as though those things aren't the problem. I was not wrong in that behavior. But now I do have to deal with this virus issue. I do have to deal with this. The great, incredible, tragic, lost opportunity to model for your own children repentance so that, and this is so important what you touched on earlier, that God's law, God's word is there to protect us. God's law is love. When God is telling us how things work in his creation and how we need to live in order to thrive and enjoy a vibrant life in his creation, he's doing that out of love. And when we choose to violate or disregard his loving commands, we don't really succeed in breaking his law. It may seem like that in the short term, and this is kind of the illusion that a guy like Charlie Sheen, who's just now 50 and these things are happening now, he's for a long time thought you can get away with breaking the law of God. Right. You can do what you want to do. And America thinks the same way, but it's just not so.
I'm reminded of what I heard in junior high from a wise Christian counselor. He said, Adam, listen, sex is a gift from God, but just like fire needs to remain in the fireplace for you to enjoy its warmth and the smell of it and the crackle and the ambiance, it does not belong on the living room carpet, because if it does, it'll burn the house down. Similarly, sex belongs in marriage, and when it's not in marriage, it'll burn and destroy your life. If not in demonstrable ways like Charlie Sheen, perhaps just the fact that it separates you from God should be enough, because of this not only being a sin, but a sin against your own body that is a gift from God, and you're created in his image.
Exactly. No doubt about it. God's law is so loving, so beautiful, and yet we, in our selfish, self-absorbed states as fallen human beings, we naturally buck against his rule over us, the thought that he would tell us authoritatively anything. And Charlie Sheen is a particularly acute manifestation of that. But that's all of our nature until God intervenes by his grace and saves us from ourselves.
A couple of other aspects of this I want to get to and get your thought on them. He made this claim that he has only had protected sexual contact with two people since his HIV positive status was learned in 2011, and that he told them specifically beforehand that he did have HIV. But that claim is now being disputed by Bree Olson, one of those porn actresses to whom he referred to as goddesses, who at the time was a live-in girlfriend. She said on the Howard Stern show, not that I listen to Howard Stern, but it was reported in the media by the AP television writer, Fraser Moore, "He never said anything to me." She said she only learned of Charlie Sheen's HIV positive condition in the past few days. Now, thankfully, she was tested and she is now negative, but Lauer said that, "Don't you think you can expect a barrage of lawsuits from past sexual partners?" And he said, "Well, I'm sure that's next. In fact, one of the reports indicates that as of Tuesday, six women have lawyered up in the last 24 hours, planned to sue Charlie Sheen for intentional infliction of emotional distress, fraud, sexual battery, according to a prominent Los Angeles attorney who will represent them. He got contacted by six of them and has appointments with four more just yesterday. And when you've had 200 sexual partners in the last 2 years alone, somehow I'm not buying his claim that he told each and every one of them about his HIV positive status, least of which was Bree Olson, who was a live-in girlfriend who said she only found out about this 2 days ago.
Yeah, there's one thing I think we can all glean at this point, a couple dots we can connect here, is that there's not a lot that you can take to the bank when it comes to Charlie Sheen's assessments of reality. You know, there's not a lot you're going to rely upon there. You know, I mean, we're going to inherently, I think, be a little bit suspicious of the things he says. And I thought in the Lauer interview, perhaps the most of many interesting points, but the one that stuck out to me the most was when Lauer asked him about the chance that he may have transmitted the disease during these sexual encounters after he had known of his diagnosis. And he immediately said, "Impossible."
He said it twice.
He went on, and the look in his face, his posture, in this man's mind, and again, given over, this is Romans 1 on display, in his universe, his fictional construct that he pretends is reality, it is simply not possible that that could happen at all.
And yet when his doctor appeared with him on the next segment, he said, "Well, it's very low," but he would not dare say that you can't transmit the HIV virus through even protected sex, because the HIV virus is so much smaller than even the natural pores in a condom.
Right, right. And it demonstrates that even now, and even on camera, and what surely Charlie Sheen realized was going to be an event of an interview, for him to say that way, in that context, it tells us all that sadly and tragically, and we need to be praying for Charlie Sheen in this regard, he's completely disconnected from reality. He's still completely given over, and only the grace of God is going to change that for him or anyone else.
His doctor, interestingly, pointed out that 1.2 million Americans are living with the HIV-positive diagnosis. Up to 20% of these individuals are unaware of their HIV status, and sadly, 60% are not adequately being treated. He said with the four pills that Charlie Sheen is taking daily, if he is continually religious, if I could use that word again, about taking them consistently, that his predicted life expectancy should not be impacted. But the great fear of his doctors is that he, through his depression over the diagnosis, as well as his penchant for abuse of alcohol and drugs, will forget to take his four pills, that keeps that HIV positive status to a low threshold and where it cannot blossom into AIDS that could be deadly.
Yeah, what we're seeing there, again, and it's so tragic and painful, but we need to look, we need to pay attention to this, is that endless wrestling match that goes on when someone is trying to justify the unjustifiable and deny the undeniable. So he's clinging to still this facade of invincibility and superiority and strength, while at the same time, I think we all know and we can see that he's hanging by a thread on the verge of complete despair. And it's justifiable and understandable in his context when all you have are the things that Charlie Sheen has built his life and worldview upon. When that's all you have, you've lived your life up to that point as the proud, bold, open pagan hedonist, the American role model. You've done that up until now. You're 50. Now you have HIV. It's all melting away and going away. When you absorb that reality, as hard as you try to struggle against it, the more clear it becomes, the more great the potential for you for just sliding into deep despair and ultimate self-destruction. And again, we have to pray, and only the grace of God is going to change that in him or anyone else.
I am intrigued by your decision to use the word grace, because in his open letter, Charlie Sheen references grace. He says in closing in his letter that Ernest Hemingway once wrote, "Courage is grace under pressure. I've served my time under pressure. I now embrace the courage and the grace." It's fascinating when a Christian uses the word grace, like Scott Allen Buss, and presumably, from what I can tell from the lack of fruit, Charlie Sheen is not a Christian. When he uses the word grace, we're meaning two different things. But how do you respond to what he said in terms of this Ernest Hemingway quote, a man who, by the way, committed suicide and had his own demons, "Courage is grace under pressure"?
Well, it's sadly appropriate that he would go to a Hemingway approach or spin on grace. And you're very right to highlight that the profound differences in the meanings we pour into words as Christians as compared to the meanings poured into the same words by unbelievers. And the grace we've touched on here, we talk about the ideas, the all-American ideas of freedom and liberty and what those things mean from a pagan, secular American perspective, in contrast with a Christ-centered perspective that realizes that there is only true freedom, only true liberty, by the grace of God, through submission to Jesus Christ. And so all of these profound words, and different people use the same words all the time, but the meanings we're pouring in are so profoundly different, we need to be aware of that, and that is a great way of illustrating it.
I would like to close with two particular scriptures, and really reflecting on Charlie Sheen's story from yesterday's interview on NBC's Today Show with Matt Lauer, but really, as Scott Allen Buss of FireBreathingChristian.com is challenging us to think about your own life, think about yourself in your heart of hearts. What is God saying to you about what you might need to change? Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." That certainly is a big aspect of the Charlie Sheen story, his conceit. But how are you guilty? How am I guilty of that very issue? And then secondly, 1 Timothy 4:12, "We are to be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity." Those, I think, really summarize the two aspects of Charlie Sheen's sin problem and our sin problem, issues of pride and impurity.
Absolutely. And the idea that the culture loves to remind us of portions of single Bible verses like "judge not," when the biblical admonishment has to do with judging hypocritically. We can't be judging hypocritically, but we're always going to judge hypocritically if we have a self-righteous attitude that refuses to acknowledge our own sin and our own complete reliance upon the grace of God for salvation and a walk with him. That's vital to our ability to faithfully judge in a biblically sound and coherent manner in a way that leads to an improved culture, a better situation. And we as Christians have to embrace the charge that we've been given through the Great Commission, the gospel-fueled Great Commission, to lead by example in personal repentance and loving confrontation and correction of sin in that context, so that we are engaging the enemy, we are confronting sin, we are pointing things out clearly and boldly, but never self-righteously or hypocritically.
Scott Allen Buss has been my guest, columnist with FireBreathingChristian.com. Sign up for his regular posts. That's FireBreathingChristian.com. I'm Adam McManus. You can learn more about me at my website, 20 years in the talk radio world, AdamMcManus.net, MCManus.net. Would love to hear from you via email about this particular conversation. TalkRadioAdam@gmail.com is that way you can get in touch with me. TalkRadioAdam@gmail.com. In for Kevin Swanson, I'm Adam McManus. Until next time, here on Generations Radio.